Good evening, everyone. Would you please stand with me in the presence of God? If you're able. If you're not able, the Lord certainly understands that. Okay, let's pray. Father, preparing today, looking at your word today, this little phrase just leapt off the page to me. Epaphras constantly, fervently laboring for you in his prayers that you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a beautiful, biblical, Holy Spirit inspired prayer request. So we just want to copy that tonight. Lord, from me, from Scott DeGroff, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I want your people here to be encouraged. Yeah, and I ask for that, that they would be so encouraged. Lord Jesus, it's amazing to us. It never ceases to be amazing to us that you're listening to us right now. We will worship you directly for all of eternity, and we can speak with you right now. It's amazing. Lord Jesus, you would be the most joyful person that any of us will ever meet in all of our lives. Lord, would you please so encourage your people, so woo your people, so by your Spirit draw us to what is biblical and Christ-like, that we would have that same overflow of joy in the presence of God that you have. Lord Jesus, it's so clear in the Word of God that you loved your Father's presence. You looked for every opportunity to run off to the mountains to pray, to run off to the wilderness to pray. Your life showed an evident power, both from intimacy with your Father and a fullness and empowerment of the Spirit. Lord, I just want to ask as humbly as I possibly can, but also through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit himself, I just want to ask that you would pour out your truth, that you would rend the heavens and come down in your power, and that lives would be transformed this week. Yeah, Father, the blessing that you are ready to pour out on us is not to be questioned. You are good, you are faithful, you are kind. Yeah, please, Lord God, we would be so foolish to think that we've arrived at some kind of a destination. We want to press on. We must press on. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would woo them. I pray that you would cause the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, and grow us into a desperately needed generation of prayer warriors, Christ-like men and women. Yeah, even men and women like the apostles. We will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. Yeah, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit this meeting to you. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I wanted to give you a little roadmap of where we're going. I'm kind of excited about where we're going, and my prayer certainly is that this will be a tremendous blessing to you and a tremendous joy to you. So where have we been? We started with the atmosphere of prayer, and with all my heart, boy, I pray in Christ's name that this would grip our souls, right? That love relationship is the atmosphere of prayer. Obedience gives birth to a life of asking and receiving. Fullness of joy can be ours, should be ours, as we live in a John 15-like way, and that we're invited into a friendship with God. That is amazing. So the atmosphere of prayer, last night we looked at Christ's life of prayer. So he's our forerunner, he's our example. And so we looked at his life. Tonight we're going to look at an introduction to New Testament prayer. So there's your title, if you like taking notes, an introduction to New Testament prayer. Tomorrow night, maybe I'll keep this as a great mystery. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at a beautiful, beautiful prayer of Scripture where the Lord lays bare his heart and what his will is. We're going to see here in just a second in Colossians that it's a biblical prayer to pray that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So tomorrow night, we're going to dig into one prayer. And then we're going to look, what is the will of God as revealed in this prayer? And it's my favorite prayer in Scripture, for sure. I'm excited about that. Thursday night, we're going to look at the subject of praying in the Spirit. beautiful subject, glorious to live out as we understand it and give ourselves to it and let the Lord lead us into it, praying in the Spirit. And then Friday night, we're all week long, we're kind of headed toward this. Friday night, giving birth to a fresh work of God. And again, we're going to look at another example of biblical praying that was used of God to give birth to the next great work of God in that generation. And we're going to draw lessons from that, of how we can copy that, what we can learn from that. So that's where we're headed this week. So, a New Testament, or an introduction to New Testament prayer. Go to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Let's read it. Colossians 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And then go, if you would, to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What a great example. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a beautiful prayer. Yeah. If you're taking notes, then write down point number one, the discipline of prayer. That's what we're going to look at first. Or you could call it the activity of prayer. I don't have any preference. The physical activity of prayer, the discipline of prayer, that's the idea that is being brought up by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says to the Colossian Christians, as you go on from the place that you're at right now, so we would say this week, as we go on from this week, Paul would say to them, with apostolic authority, he would say to them, I want you to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Boy, that's a good admonition, isn't it? Now, nobody that I know would stand, starting with me, would stand up here and say that we have apostolic authority. What do we have? We have the Word of God. Like, that's an authority. So here, a little man like me can stand and on the authoritative Word of God say, thus saith the Lord. What he wants from everybody in this room moving forward from this week is that we would continue earnestly in prayer, that we would be devoted to prayer, soberly serious about prayer. In other words, it has to be enough of a priority that you include in your life the physical activity of prayer. It's funny how simple it is. Either we'll obey this or we won't. It's funny, that's kind of a picture of, like, once you're saved, right? He doesn't force us to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't force us to live a life where we bear much fruit, where we give an account with joy at the end of it. It's kind of a voluntary program. Either we'll obey and come into such blessing it will blow our minds, or we'll pull back. If it's excuses or misunderstandings, whatever it is, distractions from the world, accepting American Christianity versus biblical Christianity, whatever it is, we'll either obey this or not. So I like the simple exhortation. One commentator looking at this verse, he said, the Apostle Paul never tired of exhorting the people of God to be a people of prayer. It's interesting. Boy, I just want the people of God to be encouraged. I want the people of God to get a hold of the love relationship that prayer is and the joy that flows. I didn't know 5 years ago that the greatest prayer meeting in the world is you and the Lord Jesus in a prayer closet. I mean, there's so much to learn in this journey. I just long for the people of God to enter into all that's biblical. I love the way it records it for Epaphras, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Boy, what a good prayer. Lord, I want everything that's of you. I want nothing that's not. I'm going to passionately pursue Christ through the scriptures. I'm believing you to lead me into everything that is Christ-like in this realm of prayer, whether I understand it at first or not. I'm trusting you to lead me as I seek you through the scriptures. But I'm in. I'm going to obey. Can you control a plane more when it's in the air or when it's on the ground? You can control a plane on the ground. Like, you can make it go like this. You can make it go like this, right? But you get that dude in the air, and you can really control a plane. And that's the way prayer is. When we start to obey this, I will set aside time for the physical activity in prayer. I will put a milestone down right here, like an Ebenezer. I will put a rock in my life at this point, and from this point on, by the grace of God, I will continue earnestly in prayer. And the physical activity of prayer, the discipline of prayer, will characterize my life by grace from this point forward. That would be called faith in response to the Word of God. That's a good commitment. That's a Christ-like commitment. So continue earnestly in prayer. And then he gives them an example. Meanwhile, praying also for us, this is Paul speaking, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's a great way to pray for people. What a great way to pray for our missionaries. What a great way to pray for each other in this community, that the Lord would open us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ in this community. Divine appointments, you could call that. That the Lord would help us to recognize it, that he would give us boldness. Acts chapter 4, the prayer there is beautiful too. Yeah, great examples. And then Epaphras, laboring fervently in prayer. That's a New Testament prayer warrior right there in the scriptures. God, raise up. This is a prayer. We would beg you, God, raise up New Testament prayer warriors, that the work of God might go forward the way that he deserves it to in our day. Epaphras is one of those. Now, with a desire for this to be as practical and as helpful as possible, I want to just throw out several practical pointers, lessons that we've learned along the way, or that I've learned along the way. Please, I'm not going to take a forever to go over these in detail. So ask me about anything you want, anytime you want. 2 Corinthians 6, my heart is wide open to you. You can ask me anything you want, anytime. Practical pointers for creating the discipline of prayer in our lives. Number one, make a plan. Sorry, I should say letter A. Make a plan. We don't drift into godliness. Work at godliness until it hurts. That would be based on 1 Timothy 4. Exercise yourself unto godliness. This whole week is a great application of that verse. And that's what Paul's exhorting them. As you go on from here, I want you to go on earnestly in prayer. So make a plan. Letter B, fight mental drift. Mental drift is a problem in prayer. Maybe you could pray out loud. You could use the Word to help you. By the way, that is the greatest way to learn to pray, is just to study the prayers of Scripture. Don't be so focused and driven in your Bible reading times that you're not willing to let the Spirit of God slow you down and then show you how to pray. Right? So as you're reading, be willing to pause and pray for what the Lord brings to mind. That's a beautiful way to be guided by the Spirit in your prayers. Yeah, tie it to the Word. Pray the Word. Walk and pray helps some people. Going through the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, helps some people. Develop a prayer journal. Incredibly helpful. I was never a big journal guy. Never a big devotional guy. Just give me the Word. Boy, a prayer journal has been incredibly helpful. Continues to be incredibly helpful. Love to talk about that if people want to. Okay, letter C, develop Spirit-led prayer partners. I want to emphasize Spirit-led. Ask the Lord to lead you to the right people. I have prayer relationships that are where I just soak up the wisdom of older men. And I benefit so hugely from these prayer relationships. I have prayer relationships that are really more like discipleship. Both of those are so healthy and so good. But they're spirit-led. So I'm recommending that you say to the Lord tonight, would you lead me to the people that you want me to pray with? At one point, I was so dependent on prayer partnerships that I realized I'm out of proportion. Like, I'm not Christ-like. My private prayers are pitiful compared to my praying with other people, and that is not biblically balanced. And this was years ago. And so I asked the Lord, would you please grow me to the point that I'm Christ-like? And praise God, the Lord does that. When we recognize that and when we pray in faith in response to what we see in the Word, He grows us, and so we're standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. But those prayer relationships, man, they were incredibly helpful at the beginning of this journey. There were so many times when I would not have been up out of bed at 6 a.m. praying, but brother so-and-so was coming by the house at 6 a.m. So since he was out of bed, I felt too guilty to sleep in. And so I got up to pray with him. Incredibly helpful, right? Two, walking together in prayer. Yeah, really strongly encourage you to do that. Let me say this. I would hate it if I didn't say this. I urge you with all my heart, unless you're talking about a marriage, if it's a marriage, yes, pray together. If that's what the Lord, pray together in this way, if that's how the Lord is leading. Other than that, oh, I urge you to develop same-sex prayer relationships. Yeah. I just have lived too long and I've seen too much not to say that. Yeah. Please don't be foolish. Yeah. Prayer is intimacy with God, and pouring your heart out is a form of intimacy with other people too. And so it develops incredibly tight bonds. Right? That's a good thing in the proper context, but we must be wise about these things. If you study historical revival, it's actually a fact. Historical revival would produce an increase in prayer, and if the people weren't wise, then a number of years later, there would be an increase in immorality, right? As people develop these kind of relationships. So we must be wise. We must be biblical in these things. So same-sex prayer partnerships. Letter D, choose leaders. And I mean prayer leaders. Yeah, choose leaders. But please let me urge you, be careful who you choose. We don't want anything to do with charismatic excess. Amen? Yeah, we don't want anything to do with dead orthodoxy. Amen? The Lord Jesus abhors both of these things. So choose leaders, but choose carefully. I heard a brother say this yesterday, and I delighted in my heart. He said, the elders at Shannon Hills love to pray, and the elders love to see answers to prayer. I love that. Yeah, I love that. I love it when spiritual leaders lead spiritually. It's one of the most encouraging things in my life when I see spiritual leaders leading spiritually. So choose leaders. And like Hebrews 13, whose faith follow? If it's any help to you whatsoever, there's 7 years worth of messages at naweekofprayer.com. If you go to past messages, there's 7 years worth of messages of men of prayer from all across North America that give thoughts specifically intended to lead the people of God into prayer. If that's a help, praise God. But whatever is a help. Okay, A, B, C, D, E. Develop a system for prayer lists. Develop a system for prayer lists. List out your chapel and pray for them. Your family. I wish I could stop and tell stories. I'm not going to take the time to do that. It's so amazing when you start to pray, when you start to pray for your assembly. It's amazing what the hand of God starts to do when you start to pray for your family. Oh, I wish I could stop and tell stories. A, B, C, D, E, F. Embrace praise. One thing that we thoroughly enjoy in Freedom, California, we meet to pray daily, and I realize that that's a privilege. I recognize that that's a huge privilege. I'm not stating that as a badge of honor. I'm stating it as a privilege and, I suppose, as a conviction. a fresh work of God that will replicate itself around North America and beyond. I will form the team. The team will be empowered by prayer. So we meet daily to pray. And one thing we love is when the Tuesday prayer meeting turns into a worship meeting. That is a beautiful thing. Yeah, I love Sunday morning worship meetings. Do you? Amen. Yeah, I love Tuesday worship meetings. Do you? Yeah. Oh, it's a beautiful thing when you're praying, but then the Spirit of God is like, okay, let's turn this thing into a worship meeting, right? And you just end up worshiping God. Ah, it's beautiful. Confession. Intercession. I'm not going to talk more about that, but the way the Lord leads in these prayer meetings is such a delight. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you are a leader, you must pray. The Lord has begun to form the next team. So we have a Freedom Team in Freedom, California. The next team is for Phoenix, Arizona. A little over 6 million people in the greater Phoenix area. The Lord is forming right now a team, a missionary team that will be sent there. One family is committed to that team. The husband in that family is a natural born leader. I really admire him. He's a young elder in the Midwest. God called him and his family to come be a part of this outreach in Phoenix. And I told him not long ago, I said, you can be busy, too busy to pray very long on a given day. You can never again for the rest of your life be too busy to pray in a given week. Like, you can just never do it for the rest of your life. Like, if you are a leader, you must pray. And of course, we tend to think of elders. I'm not thinking of elders, right? That, of course, applies to elders. But Sunday school teachers, like, whoever you're leading. 1 Timothy 5 says that, I would that young widows marry and rule the home. The Greek word is despot, means one with authority. So if you're leading in the home as a wife, oh, you must be a person of prayer. Yeah, whatever form that God has given you of leadership, you must be a person of prayer. Okay, that is point number one, the physical activity of prayer. Point number two in the outline tonight. Point number two is the relationship of prayer. Would you turn a couple pages to the right in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? In verse number 17, familiar little verse, it says this, pray without ceasing. Now, I'd like to make a correlation here and a suggestion. This is not the physical activity of prayer. The Apostle Paul is not saying to the Thessalonian Christians, go into your prayer closet and never come out. Like, he's not saying that. Right? This is the relationship of prayer. Don't hang up the phone. That's the best illustration I've ever discovered. Right? I did used to pray. I would pray before I studied the word. I would pray before I preached the word. I would pray at given moments. Right? And I'm not faulting that. Like, I remember weeping over souls at Kansas Bible Camp in high school. That is a good thing. Right? Those are good memories. You know what the problem was? When I said amen, I wholeheartedly and unbiblically equated that with hanging up the phone. Thank you so much for listening. This is an incredible privilege. Amen. Click. And then you walk away. And what he's saying is there should never be the click. Like, it's a constant communion. That's what's being described. We could look at Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. We could look at Luke 18, pray and faint not, like pray and never stop praying. Here he says, pray without ceasing. So he's describing the relationship of prayer. The idea is a constant attitude of prayer, a constant communion with the Lord. This is eternal life. John 17, this is eternal life, that they should know you. Constantly communing with God, that is eternal life. Eternal death is separation from that relationship. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely be separated from God. Broken relationship. Restoration of love relationship is eternal life. He's saying, live that out. Yeah, be in constant communion with the Lord. When the Lord started... Man, the Lord was doing some dramatic things in my life a number of years ago. And it was shocking, honestly. I didn't even understand it at the beginning. But I would wake up in the morning and I would be so hungry, almost desperate for the presence of God. And day after day after day, I would so hunger, right? I would wake up with almost this sense of panic, like I must get back into the presence of God. And then one day, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and caused this truth to dawn upon my soul. And I love this verse. When I awake, you are there. I love that. When I awake, you are there. And I realize such a simple truth. This is a kindergarten type truth. I don't have to reconnect with God in the morning. The communion is constant. So the last thing at night, you say, I love you. Thank you for an amazing day. Good night, my Lord. Then you pop awake in the morning. When I awake, you are there. And you just keep on. Unbroken communion with God. And then if you do sin, not when, the Scripture does not assume failure for the child of God. But if we sin, then we instantaneously as possible, we run back to the presence of God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, that's in the Greek, that's ongoing cleansing from all unrighteousness. And that ongoing communion is instantly restored by the grace of God. When sin increases, grace increases all the more. Praise God. Yeah, so constant communion. Now, I emphasized this a lot yesterday, and so I'm not going to emphasize it anymore. It's essential, right? That's what he's saying, that the physical activity of prayer, make a choice. It's the most beautiful thing you'll ever experience. I hope that that's incredibly motivating. Christ did it. I hope that's incredibly motivating. Now Christ's followers are teaching it in the Word. That must be incredibly motivating. Right? Physical activity of prayer, relationship of prayer. Point number three, the attitude of prayer. Go to 1 Peter if you would. I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've listened to two of Paul's testimonies. Now let's listen to the Apostle Peter and what he has to say. First Peter chapter 4. Peter is a book, Suffering Now, Glory Later. They're in the midst of various trials that are headed into fiery trials. He's trying to strengthen them in the Lord, right? And he says this, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Okay, let's break that down. The end of all things is at hand. Do we believe Jesus Christ could come back today? Yeah. That's good news for every believer, isn't it? Blessed hope. According to Thessalonians, that's really bad news for people that have heard about Christ and rejected Him. They'll be confirmed into a lie, be lost forever. The end of all things is at hand. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow night, right? Happens all the time. Maybe your time will be done. Maybe my time will be done. My dad died at 66. That gives me 19 years. If I live to when my dad lived, I have 19 years left to serve God. That does not seem like a long time to me. Whatever we're going to do, we've got to do it now. We cannot wait. The end of all things is at hand. So the aged Peter, the man of failure, the man of restoration, the man who had learned the grace of God, the shepherd of God's people, says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, I want you to be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious in the Greek, it's sophroneo. I'm not quoting these things randomly. That's a word that I think we all should know. Sophron is a major theme in the book of Titus. And it shows up here. Paul uses it all through the book of Titus. And then Peter uses it here. It means to reserve your mind for that which is important. So tonight we have Peter, we have Paul speaking. That's a real privilege. I love when Paul preaches. And then we have Peter preaching. That's a privilege. And here we are in his book, and Peter is saying to us, with the authority of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the end of all things is at hand. So what kind of people do I want all of you to be? Peter would say. I want you to sophroneo. I want you to reserve your mind for that which is important. You have no idea how much time you have or how much time you don't have. The lost are dying apart from Christ. The saints need a work of God that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so Peter urges the Christians. By the way, this is point three, the attitude of prayer. When we think about this subject of prayer, what should be our attitude about it? We should be deadly serious about this. If you've not lived a life where you're deadly serious about prayer up to this point, would you let the Word of God just rebuke you, instruct you, encourage you, bring you to a place of repentance where you say, okay, my life doesn't match up with that standard. Lord, would you please, by the grace of God, forgive me? Would you please, by the grace of God, change me so that I'm dead serious about prayer? Do you know anybody that's serious about prayer? I'm sure you do, actually. Or I'm confident that many of you or most of you do. There's no A-team in the scriptures, right? There's just Christ. Like, there's one hero in the story. And then the rest of us are just little people that are following him. And Peter says that we should be a people that are deadly serious about prayer. I love that. The apostolic priorities, we will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. Yet God help us. Sophroneo, reserve your mind for that which is important. Okay, one more for tonight. Romans chapter 15, if you would. This is point number four in the outline. Romans chapter 15. And verse number 30. Romans 15, verse number 30. If we had time, we would go to 1 John and we would listen to the Apostle John's testimony, right, of prayer. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his name, we have what we ask. That's John's testimony, 1 John 5. But for tonight, right, this is point number four. If you're taking notes, this is the battle of prayer. The battle of prayer. Let's read it. Romans 15, 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's just go through this piece by piece and let the Word of God speak. Now I beg you, brethren. This is Paul speaking. He's begging the Roman Christians to pray. Are we willing to let the Lord beg us into a place of prayer through the Word of God? And then you could also ask the question, did Paul take prayer seriously? And then you could ask the question, did Paul really think it would make a difference if people would pray? Was that part of the theology of Paul? The New Testament answers that beautifully. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping in your prayers. Paul believed it made a difference when people prayed. And here he begs for it. The aged apostle. Can you imagine this? Tomorrow night, here I'll give you a hint. Tomorrow night, the apostle Paul, he says this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that he's serious. I'm going to get on my knees for you, the Apostle Paul says. And then here he's saying, I need you to pray for me. Great example This is the battle of prayer. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive. That Greek word, it means to share in a contest. Think Exodus 17. Do you remember the picture? Exodus 17. Moses is up on the mountain. Aaron and Hur, right, keep his hands raised to the Lord with the rod of God. A picture of dependence. Beautiful picture of prayer. Joshua is in the valley fighting life and death. Joshua is fighting just as hard in the valley, regardless of what Moses is doing on the mountain. When Moses' hands are lifted to the Lord with the rod of God, there's victory in the valley. And when Moses grows weary, we already talked about that, pray and faint not, Luke 18, 1 and 2, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, be constant in prayer, Romans 12, 12. Like when he stopped being constant, when he started to fail in prayer, Joshua and his men, who are fighting just as hard in the valley, they start getting smoked by the Amalekites. Life and death. Paul knew it was life and death. And so he's begging them to pray. Are we conscious that we're in the epic battle of the ages? Are we conscious that God has predestined our inhabitation? That God put us in this generation? He put us in exactly the right generation so that we could fight the good fight of faith and wage the good warfare. Are we aware of that? You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And then what are we supposed to do when we put on the full armor of God? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Christ knew it mattered if people prayed. That's why he said, watch and pray. And then that's why he said, could you not watch and pray with me even for 1 hour? The Apostle Paul knew it mattered if people prayed. The Apostle John knew it mattered if people prayed. The Apostle Peter knew it mattered if people prayed. They lived it, and they did their absolute best to exhort and to teach, to lead by example, so that the people of God would be a people of prayer. There is no great work of God apart from prayer. There's an awakening that took place when the hippies were all getting saved in California. The Jesus movement. Have you heard of that? I know it's the other coast, the left coast. When all the hippies were getting saved, genuine work of God, by the way. When they were all getting saved in California, the Lord sent a man named Messerly out into the cornfields in Iowa, and he sat out there by himself and broke bread with his family. I wonder if how much criticism he received. You took your family out to the middle of a cornfield, and your kids sit there breaking bread only with you. And they did that for years because God sent them there. Free love, free drugs. It was that age, right? 60s. You can read this, by the way. You can Google it tonight. It's called The God Awakening. You can read it electronically. It's available. I hope maybe some of you even know this family, the Messerlys. The Baptist ladies. I love Baptist ladies. I love especially praying Baptist ladies. The Baptist ladies in the community, they were so grieved by the sexual immorality. They were so grieved by the drugs. They were so grieved by the downward trend in society that the Lord finally brought them to the end of themselves, and they just said, we must pray. And you know how long they went on before God did anything? 10 years. They prayed for 10 years. And then one person got saved and another, and pretty soon you had 100 kids from the local high school that would rather pack into the Messerly's home for a Bible study than go back out and be involved in the world. The God Awakening took place. Now you have two bursting assemblies in that area. Their kids are my age. All those people that were saved out of the world, their kids are my age. I grew up with all those kids. Now they're raising Christian families for the Lord. The battle of prayer. Yeah, God help us. Christ lived it. The apostles lived it. They strongly encouraged the believers to live it. Paul begs for it. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Lord, help us to pray.